Wow. The Son of Man apocalypse is definitely apocalyptic genre. I want you to consider today that we're looking at a passage that is really a different kind of genre of passage than we're ordinarily accustomed to looking at in the Gospels. That is, this is not a narrative that's telling us about things that are happening in the present. But rather, did you catch it? There are two big ideas that shape this passage. The first one is in verse 20. When the kingdom of God would come. And the second is in verse 37. Where will the kingdom of God come? And so today, in language that is definitely apocalyptic, Jesus is teaching his people. On July 29th or July 30th of 70 AD, the citizens of Jerusalem watched in horror as their beloved second temple burned in a mighty conflagration. Since the time of David, over 1,000 years, the kingdom of God on earth had revolved around those holy precincts. But now, in this destruction, the words of Jesus in Luke's gospel were becoming clear. The Son of Man himself, the new temple, was being revealed in Jerusalem's destruction. Today I want to call us to behold by faith the day of Jesus' exaltation and to flee from the wrath that is to come. If you want an interesting passage to lay alongside this, remember that Luke 21 is coming down the pike. We'll be here eventually. Luke 21, beginning in verse 5 and really going on through the end of the chapter. There are some other apocalyptic sermons that Jesus will preach. What I'm not interested in today is speculating. I believe that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a portent or a shadow, if you will, of the last day when Christ comes. The scriptures are very clear about things that will happen at the second coming of Christ. Jesus is also equally clear that no one knows when Christ will come. I think sometimes what would the apostles have thought if they knew that there was going to be a 2000 Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2013. But consider today that the message that Jesus has given to his church, it is a message that endures through the ages because it is not dependent upon a piece of real estate. It is dependent upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this one who, before he went away, told us some very important things about the kingdom of God. Let's look at those today under 4 points. Point number one, the days are coming when. Notice that Jesus begins this sermon this way in verse 22. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Consider being an apostle, or maybe the spouse of one of the apostles, or maybe either a physical or a spiritual child of one of the apostles. And thinking back in your memory now, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, telling the stories to the next generation because you just knew that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that first Lord's Day, Jesus himself showed up. When I read that call to worship this morning, I got chills up and down my spine as I thought, someday we're going to read those words and Jesus is going to be bodily in the room. Thought about that. The Word of God sustains us, but it is an eternal Word that I'm persuaded will be used in a glorious way in the new heavens and new earth. And we'll see the fullness of our salvation as it's then been revealed. The days are coming. Point number one, look at verse 21, and there's an error here in the notes. It should be 21b. Look at the second part of verse 21. It says, "Nor will they say, look here or there, for behold." And then Jesus gives us some extremely important information. The kingdom of God, it says in the ESV, is in the midst of you. Look down at your footnote there. It says this phrase, in the midst of you, is actually a difficult one in Greek. And so this could also be translated, the kingdom of God is within you. Or it could also be translated, the kingdom of God is within your grasp. There's discussion between theologians about all of the details of precisely what Christ meant here. I think any one of these three translations is helpful. And in fact, as you process the three different translations, it may be that Christ is saying the kingdom of God is among you. And he's emphasizing the covenant community as people covenant together to live in the kingdom of God in the local church. That could be one understanding. Or it could be that Jesus is here emphasizing the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of God is not something external to you, but rather it's something that's within you by the power of the Word and the Spirit. Or it could also be the kingdom of God is within your grasp. That is, you can reach out and touch it. Why? Because Christ is physically present with the people to whom he is speaking. He's saying, folks, the kingdom of heaven is like standing right next to you. Okay, so I think all three of these translations are useful and helpful. But Christ is emphasizing here, I believe, that the kingdom is spiritual, not merely local. That is, what kind of a kingdom does God have? It is not a politically imposed kingdom. It's not a kingdom like the Roman kingdom or the Persian kingdom or Babylonian kingdoms before that, under which Israel was subsumed. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that comes through the change of human hearts. And that's the second point here this morning. This kingdom brings not merely authority. It does have authority, very real authority. But it brings not merely authority, but changed hearts. That the hearts of the people are given new life. We call this the doctrine of regeneration, where the Spirit of God does a supernatural work in changing hearts that before were at enmity with God and are now in love with God. And they love God and they love their neighbor and they desire to do what they do, soli Deo Gloria. Now notice here in these verses that Jesus anticipated nostalgia. I love it. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I still claim the title of being young. And I love it when I'm around people, and I'm not in this category, I'm adamant. I love being around old people. And listening as old people tell me about what it was like when they were a kid. I never do this. But think about the conversations you've seen and heard when I was a kid. Let me tell you. And there's a certain nostalgia. I've heard this. I heard this a few weeks ago at Coyote Canyon here on Wanamaker. I went in there for lunch. And there must have been about 100 senior citizens in there because they were having a special on their lunch. And I sat there and I listened as seniors talked about things that happened in the 1950s. And it was wonderful because I wasn't around in the 1950s. But think about what it would be like to be an elderly saint in the church in Jerusalem, remembering. Do you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And the question in the back of your mind is, oh, why doesn't he do that now? Do you remember when Jesus healed the man born blind down there at the Pool of Siloam? The Pool of Siloam is still there. You can actually see the excavated pool in South Jerusalem today. Oh, it was amazing. The man went down and I was there beside the pool and he washed his eyes and he could see and he was like a kangaroo bouncing. He was so excited about what God had done. Oh, if Jesus were here with us. I know he's here with us. His Holy Spirit lives within my heart. I know he's with us. His gospel is going forth through the mighty works of the apostles. But oh, don't you wish Jesus would come back? Oh, don't you wish that our faith could be sight? That we could see him face to face like we did back there then? Jesus anticipated nostalgia. And notice, he noted the immediacy of his return. The immediacy of his return. Jesus says here, you will desire to see just one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And it will be that nostalgia that will make you susceptible to a false teaching. This has happened in the United States in the last couple of years. Look, look there, look here. There will be people saying, come out and follow us because we have finally figured out when Jesus is coming back. A man by the name of Harold Camping is the most recent person with fairly close connections that was speaking these kinds of odd and erroneous things and bringing blot to the gospel of Christ. Jesus himself says, do not go out. Do not follow them. And then he tells us something, I'm persuaded, deals with the nature of his second coming. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, it's here in Kansas as we look out across the western prairie and we see that heat lightning. And what happens? The whole sky lights up. What is Jesus telling us here, friends? He's telling us, I believe, that his return will be immediate. It will happen, it says in another place, like a thief in the night. And the thief is just suddenly there. There's no warning, but suddenly he's there. Our second point this morning builds upon this idea of the nature of Christ's kingdom, the nature of the kingdom of God. In verse 26, we see here, just as it is written in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, Jesus begins to do a discipline called biblical theology. This is something we're going to do at Life Focus as he goes back to the scripture and he begins in Genesis, early chapters of Genesis. And he's going to tell us some stories that are all revolving around one central point. Namely, what is the day of the Son of Man going to be like? Notice verse 25. First, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Point number two, the days of Noah. And so go back, consider the story of Noah. Consider the biblical account of what happened in those days. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day, underline this in your Bible, until the day when Noah entered the ark. The day. Apparently Noah was preaching in some way. But there were life was going on as normal the very day that Noah entered the ark. Little did those people know that they were about to face their Maker. Point number one, they had no warning what was coming upon them. That's the thrust of this. And then Noah entered the ark. God shut the door and the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice point two, the flood destroyed everyone. This is central, friends. If we're to understand Jesus' teaching here, we must understand a worldwide flood. That all of the humans that God had made that had been multiplying on the face of the earth, that they were all destroyed. The point Jesus is making here is everyone was included. The flood destroyed everyone not rescued in the ark. For not everyone died. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Eight people went on to the ark and were preserved in the midst of this great catastrophe. Verse 26, then there's a shift. I'm sorry, verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. Now we jump forward from Genesis 9 in that area to the story of Lot much later in the book of Genesis. And again, Jesus is going to make a point about what happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on, underline it again, the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Point one, there was no warning before Sodom was destroyed in fire and sulfur. It's amazing to carefully read that story of the two angels while they're there in Sodom. And the two angels instruct Lot to go to the distant mountains, and he says, "We can't make it that far. Let us go to Zoar. That's just a tiny town." And the angel of the Lord, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, is now saying, "Okay, I won't destroy Zoar. Get there as quick as you can. I can't do anything until you get there." And so imagine Lot and his family, maybe running, maybe on horseback, but getting out away from the destruction that comes upon Sodom. There was no warning before Sodom was destroyed. Notice the word here. This is a word used by our Savior Himself. Destroyed. Fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Friends, what does this mean? Point two, the text shows the totality of the destruction. And thankfully also, the text shows God's grace. We read earlier in our service today, Genesis 19. And verse 29, it's a passage that causes us to be sober, to think carefully about what kind of a God is this. But remember that God remembers the promises He makes. Genesis 19:29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And so the text shows the totality of the destruction, but it also shows God's grace, that God is preserving His people. That in Abraham, God chose for Himself a people. And that God is faithfully preserving those people down through all the ages, including the day of destruction in Sodom. And this leads us then to our fourth and final point today, the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And this is really what the final seven verses of our passage are about today. As Jesus now gets around to the real central thrust of his message, verse 30, so it will be on the day, underline the day, when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Interestingly, in the houses from this period, the stairway was on the outside of the house. And so if you're on the roof and your stuff is inside, what he's saying is don't take the time to come down the outside of the house, inside, get your stuff and then run. But rather, it's emphasizing the immediacy here. Don't go down and get your stuff. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Then he says these important words, remember Lot's wife. See how, and the reason that Lot's wife was turned into salt was because she turned back. And look at verse 31. It says, the one who is in the field not turn back. That is not only, this is not simply describing physical location, but it's also describing affections. It's also describing our hearts. Are we turning back to look with affection on our old life? Are we turning back to remember with longing the way things were before Christ saved us? Are we looking back to the old ways, or are we resting in who we are in the person and work of Christ? So point number one, first see Israel's physical destruction. And I think that these verses are a reference to the events of 70 AD. See Israel's physical destruction in 70 AD as a portent or a shadow of the last day. That is that as we move down this timeline of history, remember Luke was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, most likely. And so the Gospel of Luke is written with these things not yet fulfilled. Jesus is speaking as a prophet here. And when these great events then come, the church is in awe to see that the words of Jesus are fulfilled to a T. And so when that temple was burned to the ground, and when the city of Jerusalem was completely destroyed by Titus and his armies, these words, friends, were fulfilled. The apocalypse of the Son of Man was on display. The Son of Man was revealed in this day of destruction. And I believe also then that that day is a shadow. It's a picture that helps us to think about what will come at the last day when Christ Himself comes in His glory. Point number two is an interesting one. Eusebius's church history records that Christians did flee at the time of the destruction. And I won't take time to read the passage, but it's a very interesting one. And incidentally, if you've never seen or read Eusebius's The Church History, this is a book that's well worth your time. This is a new translation with commentary by a gentleman by the name of Paul Mayer, M-A-I-E-R. He's a professor at the University of Michigan and has done remarkable work into making the church fathers accessible to ordinary laymen. And so in Eusebius's church history, this is the first surviving church history that we have from those early days, written in the 300s. And Eusebius tells us that in response to direct revelation of God, probably a reference to passages like this in the Scriptures, he tells us that the Christians fled Jerusalem prior to its destruction, and they went to a place called Perea across the Jordan. And there's been a great deal of archaeological work done of the very early Christian community there in Perea. Thirdly of all, personal application. Don't let your hearts be entwined with sin. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Instead, look forward. live by faith with your eyes fixed on Christ. In the story of Lot, fix your eyes on Zoar, that place of promised deliverance. In the story of Noah, fix your eyes on that boat. Wherever you have to go, get on the boat, because the destruction is coming. And it's within that place of safety that's given by God that salvation is to be found. In the new covenant, this is, friends, the person of Christ. Are you united to Christ by faith? Have you repented of your sin? Have you rested your hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ and on His cross? Have you believed the promises? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Fourth here, many scholars see verse 37 as fulfilled by Roman armies. Again, we don't have time to develop this today, but simply to point out that in verse 37, there's now a question from the audience, where, Lord? We've been talking about when, and Jesus says, no specific time, it will happen immediately. It will be a spiritual kingdom. There's all this information. But now, at the very end, the question turns to where. And Jesus said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And you'll notice there in the footnote in the ESV, the other way this word, this Greek word can be translated is the word eagles. And I personally believe that's the appropriate translation here. And that what Jesus, in fact, is saying is Jerusalem, the corpse, those leaders of the Jewish nation, again, not the Jewish people themselves, but the leaders of the nation, when they reject Christ, they are under His wrath. Josephus tells us how the Jewish army, or the Roman armies marched into Jerusalem and how they set up their standards, which had eagles at the top of them, right in the temple complex itself. I believe fulfilling this prophecy about the eagles being those armies gathered together there now in the temple of the Lord. Point number five. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That is, there is a day that's yet to come. If we understand the day of the Son of Man as being that 70 AD, we also need to say that there is a day that is yet to come. Paul speaks of this. Others clearly speak of the second coming, the physical coming of Christ at the end of the ages. It's called the last day. For as long as humanity has been in existence, there's been an unfolding one day after another, adding one more day to the calendar down that timeline of human history. Christ is the centerpiece of it, but those days continue to unfold. Day after day, month after month, year after year. But friends, the Christian worldview says that that timeline has a dot at the end. Because this present evil age will come to an end when Christ returns. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know that He will come again. And He will judge His enemies, and He will reward those who are counted righteous in Jesus Christ. And it will happen fast. How long does it take the lightning in western Kansas to get from one end of the sky to the other end of the sky? It's the speed of light. Consider what that means about the coming of Christ. Finally, point number six. Live today as citizens of the kingdom. For friends, the kingdom of God is not something that comes at the end. The kingdom is here. The kingdom was there in Christ. Remember, He said that it may be that that Jesus meant here, the kingdom of God is within your grasp. The kingdom of God is so close you can reach out and touch it by touching Christ Himself. The kingdom of God is here, friends, in the reign of the Spirit. as the Spirit has been poured out, not on one ethnic group of people, but on all flesh. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is within you. So don't merely look to Jerusalem. Don't merely look to Washington, D.C. or Topeka or some other center of power. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of that kingdom. So keep your eyes to the skies. Keep your hearts in the Word. Keep your hope fixed on Christ. For he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The reason the apostles wrote, the reason the church has proclaimed the Scriptures, is that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I don't know what the future holds for the world, for our country, for your own personal life. I know that you will pay taxes this year, and I know that you will die at some future point. Beyond that, God is the one who is over history. But what He's given us, friends, is He's given us a message that endures through history. He's given us a hope that comes not from external circumstances, but from the reign of Christ in our hearts. We are new creatures in Christ. Our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. You're in if you're in Christ. Nothing in all creation is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This, friends, is what citizenship in God's kingdom is all about. So don't live in nostalgia merely. Live in hope. Live in confidence and joy in the peace of Christ, because you are citizens of His kingdom. Let us pray. O Lord, thank You for giving us Your Word. We pray, O Father, that You would do this work in our hearts. O Lord, we thank You that You have revealed the Son of Man, first in the Incarnation, but Lord, also then in that final decisive removal of the shadows and the destruction of Jerusalem. Lord, to this day, this temple lies in ruins. Today, a pagan temple is on that place. O Lord, how we pray that You would do a work of grace in our hearts, Lord, in the hearts of our friends and loved ones, Lord, in the hearts of people throughout this earth. Oh, Lord, that You would draw the nations to Yourself, and that they would come not to a piece of real estate, but they would come to the One who is the temple of the new covenant, the One who is today seated at Your right hand in heavenly glory. Oh, may they see Christ. Oh, may they see Christ in us. Oh, may they turn from the wrath. May they run to the wonder of Christ. We pray these things for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.